Well, good evening to you. Pastor Gene here. We're going to continue on with our studies here on this seventh day. Wow, seventh day of February. Just had a birthday yesterday. I turned 75 years old. 3/4 of a century. Can you believe it? God has been good to me. God has been good to me. We're going to do a review, folks, of the series of lessons we completed here in the last eight weeks. So we're just going to do an overview. And by the time this overview is completed, you should have become anchored in the Word of God concerning your being born a sinner, your being born again, being sanctified, and then the obstacles to your sanctification process. And that's what it's all been about, folks, for these past few weeks. Getting you back to the basics. And sometimes we have to go back to the basics. So that's what this overview is about. We're going to look at what we've just covered in the past few weeks. Just as a reminder to keep it ever forethought in your mind about where you was, what you became, and where you're headed. And it's so important in the day and the times that we are living in, folks, that you know without a doubt, without any uncertainty, your status pertaining to the salvation of your soul. So let's jump right into it. Let's get started. You want to? All right. In our first lesson of these series of lessons we were going through, the first lesson was titled, Born a Sinner. In Psalms 51:5, we found out that that teaches us that we were all conceived in sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, they lost their sinless nature and became sinners. That sin nature was then passed down throughout all of humanity so that every human being born is born with a sin nature. The only exception to that was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh and who was born as a result of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And we found that in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. We find in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that reveals to us that every human being born since the sin of Adam and Eve has sinned and therefore do not measure up to God's standards for man. Romans 3:23 speaks to each of us personally, revealing to us that each and every one of us have sinned and in doing so are subject to the penalty and the judgment of holy God. We look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And this once again affirmed for us that it was a sin of Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they introduced into the universe and into the life of mankind sin. With the introduction of sin into the life of mankind, now death was introduced into the life of mankind. Therefore, all will die, for all have sinned. Sadly to say, death started, and it was two types of death. The death of the physical body and death of the spirit man. If man did not receive the only way of salvation for eternal salvation or eternal life, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who created all things. In Ezekiel 18:4, we find that God revealed to the prophet Ezekiel that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Therefore, once again, we are told that inasmuch as all has sinned, all must die. Sin introduced death to mankind. We found that in Luke 16:19-31, there was an account of a man who had all the worldly goods he could desire, yet as a sinner, one under the judgment and a penalty of God's judgment. When he died, he went to hell. And in hell, we find Jesus telling this story. It's not a parable. In hell, this man begged that the beggar Lazarus, who had died and gone to heaven, that he might just dip his finger in water and cool his tongue, because he was tormented by the fires of hell. And we discovered that it was impossible for Lazarus to go to this man because Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham and this man was in hell. And there was a great gulf fixed between the two. One couldn't go to the other or the other go to the one. And we find that this man who was in hell had five brothers and he wanted Lazarus to go to his father's house and warn his five brothers so they wouldn't come to this place when they died. Sadly to say, that could not happen. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, we read the Ten Commandments. And we find that in just violation of one commandment is sin. And the one who violates even just one of those commandments becomes a sinner by virtue of their disobedience to the Word of God. And we discovered and ask you as a student to determine if you yourself has violated any of God's holy commandments. And if they have, they have in fact became a sinner. We found in John chapter 3 verses 1 through 7 that Jesus recognized what Nicodemus was driving at with his approach with his questions to Jesus. And Jesus went straight to the heart of the matter in informing Nicodemus that the only way that one could be assured of heaven after death was through being born again. The first birth was in the flesh, the natural childbirth process, natural, physical, in sin. The new birth is a spiritual birth in which an individual becomes a Christian through being born again. There is only one way, folks, by which one who has sinned can escape the judgment and the penalty of the judgment of God. And that is, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus said, ye must be born again. In order to do that, one must be willing to become willing to be born again. God will not violate one's personal will. When one recognizes that they have sinned and they have become a sinner, if they are willing to believe the Word of God and by faith pray, asking the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins and to save their soul by allowing them to be born again into the family and kingdom of God, then they can have their sins put to death in Jesus Christ, be forgiven of their sins, and receive a new nature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. So we found out that the decision is yours, the decision is ours, and we ask you, have you been born again? Do you know that for a fact that you've been born again? Do you have the witness of the Holy Spirit within you, affirming you that you have been born again? Do you hate sin? Are you grieved when you do sin? If not, are you, as an act of your will, willing to confess that you are a sinner and that you want to be born again? God will not force you to do this, but He will receive you into His family as one of His if you are willing to pray such a prayer. It's up to you. And that, my friend, was an overview of the lesson we taught on being a sinner or born a sinner. Now let's go for an overview for the next lesson. In our second lesson of the basic Bible training series, we looked at born again. That was the title, born again. And we find that in John 3:16 applies to me and you just as surely as it did to Nicodemus. When Jesus said, you must be born again, spiritually born again. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He was the sacrifice of God the Father on the altar of the cross for the sins of all who would believe and receive Him as Lord and Savior. Unless one is born again, they will be separated from God for all of eternity after death. Genesis 3:21, we found out that God clothed the nakedness of Adam and Eve after they had sinned. And it is assumed by most Bible teachers that in doing so, He, that's God, had to kill the animal from which He took the skin to make their clothing. In short, that was the first blood sacrifice offered in Scripture. In doing so, He transferred the sins of Adam and Eve to the animal and their sins were put to death in the animal. It was that sacrifice that put in order the system of sacrifices that we find in the Old Testament. In order to clothe you in His own righteousness, His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, had to shed His blood on the cross so that when you were born again, your sins could be transferred to Jesus and put to death in Jesus Christ. We found in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. The blood sacrifice had to be both sinless and willing. The animals offered in the sacrifice were sinless in that an animal cannot sin, but they were not willing sacrifices. Jesus Christ was both sinless and willing. Therefore, He was the ultimate sacrifice of God for the sins of man. We found in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that explains when we came to Christ, our sins were transferred to Jesus and were put to death in Him. Now that our sins have been put to death in Christ Jesus, when we receive Christ Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, we became the righteousness of God in and through Jesus Christ, because He became the ultimate sacrifice for us. And that blood that was shed, He atoned for the sins of entire mankind. There's not a sin that could or was or can be committed in this earth that Jesus Christ did not die for already. And that blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary cleanses us from our sins. We found in Leviticus chapter 4, verses 27 through 35, how this related to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. And it related in the way that in Leviticus, the sinner brought his sin offering to the priest. The sinner laid his hands upon the sin offering and, confessing his sins, transferred his sins from himself to the sacrificial animal. And then the blood was applied by the priest as an offering for the sins of the sinner. And symbolically speaking, when we came to Jesus Christ confessing our sin, we transfer our sins from ourselves to Jesus Christ in order to put them to death in Jesus Christ. Not only is Christ Jesus our high priest, whose blood cleanses us from our sins, but He Himself was tempted in all points like we are, yet remained sinless. Hebrews 4:15. He understands, child of God, our temptations and our failures. Now we're going to look at an overview of lesson 3. John 3:16 reveals that God loved every inhabitant of the world so much that He, that's God, provided the only means possible for sinful mankind to be reconciled to Himself, God. The way in which He did that was a blood sacrifice. And the blood sacrifice was the blood sacrifice of His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the Calvary, the cross at Calvary. There's never been a time in all of time and eternity with you as an individual or myself that we did not exist in the mind of God. Therefore, that sacrifice of His Son on the cross at Calvary was for you personally, as well for anyone else who is willing to confess that they are sinners and in simple childlike faith believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And God sacrificed for the sins of sinful men, and they can receive Him as their Lord and Savior. We know that Hebrews 9:22 makes it very clear that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission, no forgiveness of sin. There had to be a blood sacrifice for the sins of man. A truth that is further borne out by Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, where we find that, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. 2 Corinthians 5:21 further reveals that God used his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for the sins of those who would trust in him, believe in him, and receive him as their Lord and Savior, in that he, that's God, made his Son, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin on the cross, so that he took upon himself our sins. He then made those who believe in him and who would receive him as Lord and Savior to become as righteous as himself. In short, Jesus took our sins and gave believers a share in his righteousness. Leviticus 4:28 reveals that the animal to be sacrificed for sin had to be free of any blemish, any defect. This is symbolic of being sinless. And Hebrews 4:15 reveals that Jesus Christ himself had no sin. Therefore, he, that's Jesus, the Lamb of God, was without sin and without blemish, and therefore was a suitable and acceptable sacrifice to God as a sacrifice for the sins of man. The next lesson that we discussed and went over was called sanctification. And we found out that in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that instructs us as Christians that we are not to live as the unsaved do in this world, that we are not to allow the world's standards to be our standards, but rather that by allowing the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, to transform our thinking and our lifestyles, we become examples of what Christians ought to be, so that we can properly serve the Lord wherever he may put us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 assures us, those who have been born again, that we are and have become new creatures. And as this process of sanctification takes place in our lives, everything in our life changes, so that we no longer choose to do those sinful activities that we once loved to do, but rather we now choose to live an entirely different lifestyle, one that is pleasing to God, and one that we can live through the help of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, as we looked at that, assures us that as a purchased possession by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our bodies are now a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. We are now the property of the Lord God, indwelt by his Holy Spirit, who can and will empower us to live godly. Not only live godly, but live a godly, holy life as we yield to his divine influence in our lives. We looked at Romans 6:13. Romans 6:13 informed us that we are not to allow the enemy, Satan, to utilize our bodily members or mind in thoughts and actions that are sinful. Rather, we are to yield ourselves to God as those who have been brought to life in Jesus Christ from the deadness of our past sins. And therefore, we are to yield our minds and bodily members to our Heavenly Father for his use in our lives and his kingdom. We looked at Philippians 2:5. This instructs us that we are to allow the Holy Spirit to develop a mind of Christ in us. And when allowed to happen, this will then assist us in submitting ourselves to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, in submitting to the will of our Heavenly Father in all things. We looked at 1 Corinthians 10:5 that told us as a believer to take control of all of our thinking in such a way as to destroy every mental consideration or thought that in any way opposes the work of Christ in us as believers. Therefore, bringing our entire thought life into submission, into the obedience to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And this can only be done by the enablement and empowerment of the Holy Spirit as we submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Then we started looking at the obstacles to sanctification. In part one, we found that in 2 Corinthians 10:3 assures us, the believer, that while we are humans, we are engaged in a warfare that is not fought along human lines, but rather it is a warfare in the spirit realm of the unseen reality. And 2 Corinthians 10:4 assures us, the believer, that the weapons which we fight in the spiritual warfare in the unseen reality are not human weapons, but they're spiritual weapons, i.e. the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, prayer, the word of our testimony, our relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. These are effective in pulling down strongholds that Satan may have built up in the life of the believer. And in 2 Corinthians 10:5 assures us as a believer that these weapons are sufficient enough to empower us as a believer to bring every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ and to cast down and to destroy everything that Satan would use to deceive us into disobeying the Word of God. Colossians 1:16, we found out that this reinforces the truth that there are two realms of reality. There's the area of the seen reality, that is the visible physical world in which we live in, and then there's the area of the unseen reality, that is the invisible spiritual realm in which the real battle originates and that it takes place against our spirit, soul, mind, and body. Ephesians 6:10, we looked at that, reminds us that our strength to fight and win the battle of this spiritual warfare is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This battle cannot be won in human strength. Ephesians 6:11 reminds us that we need to daily wear the whole armor of God in order to prevail on a daily basis in this ongoing spiritual warfare. Note that we need to wear this whole armor of God. If one piece is not worn, the believer can suffer loss and damage emotionally, spiritually, and even physically. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us once again that the battle that rages for supremacy over our minds, our lives, is not against visible forces, but these invisible forces, which are often at work through other individuals, situations, and circumstances. James 4:7 assures us that if we will obey the Word of God and live our lives in complete surrender and submission to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, that we can then successfully resist the enemy. Satan and all of the demonic powers that are under his rule can be successfully resisted. So now we're going to review the lesson number 6, Obstacles to Sanctification, Part 2. We found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 2, says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied." This verse clearly teaches us that we were picked out, chosen of God, according to the foreknowledge of God, that we would be willing to be born again, and having been born again, are now in a process of sanctification. That simply means that God, our Heavenly Father, is at work in our lives by His Holy Spirit to conform us to the image or the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His goal for our life now is that we should glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in a life of submission and surrender to His Lordship for our life. And as we submit and surrender to His Lordship, the Holy Spirit will lead us, anoint us, equip us, and empower us to live a life of submission and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's imperative that we yield to His holy influence and leadership in our lives in obedience to His Word and His leadership. We looked at 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We found that this verse teaches the believer that we are to study the word of God diligently in order to better understand the heart and mind of God. The believer needs to do this in obedience to their Heavenly Father so that they can become increasingly better equipped to witness and work for our Heavenly Father as we increasingly better understand the Word of God. And in Psalms 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. This verse reminds us that we need not to only read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, but also to memorize portions of Scripture to strengthen our spirit, our soul, and our body in our walk with the Lord. It is as we hide this Word of God in our hearts that we are better equipped to not only withstand the attacks of Satan against ourselves and our lives and our loved ones, but to better witness, counsel, and pray for others who need our counsel and prayers. We looked at Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. Luke 18, 1 through 8 teaches us the importance of persistent, ongoing prayer in our life. We have seen how essential that knowing the Word of God is in our life as a believer. Now we are seeing that prayer is likewise essential. Persistent prayer, especially prayers based on the Word of God, will always be heard in heaven and answered in God's ways and in His timing. We are not to grow weary in our study of the Word of God or in our prayer life. Let each of us learn a valuable lesson concerning prayer from this illustration taught by our Lord in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. We looked at Philippians 4, 6, where it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This verse teaches us that we are not to be concerned, anxious, or worried over the affairs of life, but rather we are to take everything to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Worry and anxiety can be symptoms of lack of faith, of doubt, and unbelief. No problem is too great, nor is any problem too small for our Heavenly Father, for His concerns and His considerations toward us. In short, get to know the Word of God, yield yourself to discipleship, have a life saturated in the Word of God and in prayer, and you now are in a position to live a life of joy, peace, victory, power, and freedom. Then we looked at lesson number 7 of this series, Obstacles to Sanctification, Part 3. We looked at Ephesians 6:10. We found out that it reveals that we cannot win the spiritual battle that we are involved with in our own strength. You must win it by being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. In Ephesians 6:11, we found that the wiles of the devil are those strategies, plans, schemes, people, circumstances, habits, etc., that Satan will try to use in your life to hinder your sanctification process. In Ephesians 6:12, we found that it revealed that we are involved in a spiritual conflict with demonic powers of differing strengths and positions in the unseen realm of reality. And Ephesians 6:13 revealed to us that we must utilize every single piece of armor that is made available to us, otherwise we will suffer loss. And Ephesians 6:14 speaks of this armor, girdle of truth, where there is no place in the life of the believer for lying, for deceit, or deception of any kind. That we have to be truthful with ourselves, truthful unto God. No matter how small it is, if it's a lie, it's a lie. The breastplate of righteousness, we took a look at that. This breastplate of righteousness guards the heart against ungodly emotions and desires and temptations from the evil one. And we talked about that with his armor, there's no protection for the back. So it's not intended to run from the enemy, but we are to run towards the enemy for the fight. We looked at Ephesians 6:15. That spoke to having our spiritual footwear. In other words, having our feet shod with the gospel of peace. In other words, as a believer, we will walk through some very rough places, and we're going to need sound footing designed to give us that footing. Is this feet shod with the gospel of peace that we will need to face whatever circumstances that we will face in life. And we know that that sound footing can only be obtained by knowing the Word of God, knowing who you are in Jesus Christ, and submission to the Lordship of the Jesus Christ in your life. We found in Ephesians 6:16 that spoke of the shield of faith, where he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, trust and confidence in the Word of God, in the promises of God, in the protection of God, which you cannot do if you do not have the knowledge of the Word of God in your heart. We looked at Ephesians 6:16, where it spoke of the helmet of salvation, and take the helmet of salvation, i.e., the battle is for the will and the thought life. But by wearing the helmet of salvation, the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he has done for you will help you guard your mind and will help you in bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, as was found in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We found in Ephesians 6:17 that this also speaks of the only offensive weapon in the spiritual armor is that of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it is written, was the reply of Jesus himself made to every suggestion, every temptation that Satan brought unto him in his wilderness temptation. And we found that in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. We found that Satan cannot stand against the Word of God. When you use the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, against his suggestions to your mind, he loses. Make no mistake about it. We are in like a hand-to-hand combat, in a sense, in the forces of the kingdom of darkness as they contend with the inhabitants of the kingdom of light, trying to discourage them and to defeat them in the process of the sanctification. And we talk about obstacles to sanctification. They could be things like your family, your professional occupation, your friends, failure to spend time with the Word, failure to spend time in prayer in order to become strong in the Lord. We found that past habits, strongholds in the life, such as lying, deceit, alcoholism, drug addiction, pornography, lust, sexual perversion, pride, anger, you name it. These are obstacles to sanctification. And you may have your own you want to add to the list. So, the last thing we close with on that last lesson was in John, 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, this has been an overview of what we've just come through in the last 7-8 weeks. It's just as a reminder of where we came from, where we're at right now today, and how you can be an overcomer. But you have to exercise your will. You got to exercise your will. You got to want this. If not, it will be just him haw as usual, and you'll never become strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Well, until we meet again, Pastor Gene Howard, say God bless you real good. Good night.